We're back in Hebrews 11, still in Hebrews 11, and this is study 23 for this Wednesday night, and it's the 16th day of January. January's clicking right along, 2019. And to kindly remind you again of where we are, you know, in Hebrews, Paul told the Hebrew children that had kindly gone by the way and not doing what the Lord had wanted them to do, and he says it appeared to him that instead of these people teaching other people, they had somebody that needed to teach them, and he took on the job. Paul took on that job, and it always amazes me to some extent as to, you know, no bigger than the letter was, how much he put into it concerning the history of, of the Hebrews that, he could give them in a nutshell kind of, The situation of what they were supposed to know and what they were supposed to do. And so I think this was the reason for what we call the faith chapter in Hebrews. And so we need to continue on with it, because there's not but a couple of chapters left after the 11th chapter. I think it's 12 and 13. I'm not sure if there's any more, but it's been so long I haven't really looked ahead. I was really concerned on what we were doing here. But tonight's study starts off with talking about Jacob and Esau. 20 and 21 deals with Jacob and Esau. You know, we got into the discussion a little bit last week about Jacob's twin brother. The concerning things to come, you know. Esau had he was the oldest, and he had the problem with his health, as we talked about somewhat, and he sold Jacob his birthrights. But still, you know, when they were getting the hand of receiving the hands on to do their work, of course, Isaac blessed Jacob in that sense, and by hook or crook, he was the youngest, but still he got the blessing. And Esau went off and married two women, I think, that weren't Hebrews, and that I think entered into the picture too a little bit, but he don't Paul didn't mention it here, you know, in this situation. But so they are in the hall of faith here. And it says in 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. You know, Isaac gives us the picture of faith here, overcoming the will of the flesh, because he did right opposite of the way that it was normally done in the Hebrew system of the oldest getting the top share of all things concerning his birthright. But so here, Isaac didn't do that. He kind of went the other way. And it's not the only time that it's going to happen, but it happened here. And so we know that Jacob become Israel. And, but Esau was not forgotten either. And so it says by faith, by God's word, and of course Isaac, the father, had been, taken out into the wilderness area, the brush area, and Abraham was going to offer up his only son. So he understood God's will and God's word. I think, Isaac did, in the sense of, what God had planned out. I think Isaac understood through God's word, through this faith that he had, this pistis that he had, that was the way that it was going to go. And so it wasn't a big deal, concerning things to come, that he blessed Jacob instead of Esau. And, he shows us faith concerning the will of the flesh so much as he blessed Jacob instead of Esau, by the will of God. So there was just no real question there as to why he did that. And I'm sure the Hebrew children, or the Hebrews that this was written to, was going to read this that Paul had written and get some understanding that, because I think they had enough of the family principles in them that God had shown to all these people, that God chose the prophets and the judges and all that down through the ages, that, you know, that God's will is going to overcome anything else that they did. And so we realize that. So we go from 20 to 21. And so you don't go very far till you see this same thing happen again. Carolyn, you missed the pie.
I see the crumbs.
I saved them for you.
Okay.
It said in 21, it says, by faith, or this truth from God, this pistis that we keep talking about, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning upon the top of his staff. So 20 and 21 is dealing with the same sort of thing. So when Jacob got the blessing from his father Isaac, then when they get with Jacob over into Egypt, and Joseph had two sons, and just before he died, he was going to bless them. And he put his hands out on top of each of them, said to bless them. And Joseph, doing the same thing that really happened with Isaac and Jacob, he took his hands off and crossed his arms. And so Joseph thought that, you know, that his father had made the mistake in the blessings, but no, he hadn't done that, because this is Hebrews 11, Carolyn. We're in 21.
Verse 21.
And to realize that it wasn't a mistake, that it was God's will, that was the way it was to be done. Because, you know, one of those tribes were broken up into two different portions. And the Haifa tribe stayed on one side of the river, and the other half crossed over Jordan and went on with them to, so, you know, there was like two tribes and a half that stayed on one side of Jordan.
Yeah.
And, I guess what we call Gaza now. But they agreed that whenever the fighting was to be done to run the enemy out of the promised land, that they would cross Jordan and come over and do the help and to help that. And so there was reasons for all this stuff to happen the way it did. And it said, by faith and by this truth from God, Jacob, Israel, the father of the 12, when he was a dying or just before death, he blessed by the laying on of the hands, both of the sons of Joseph. And, I didn't write their names down, but, each of the children came up before, Israel. And, Joseph had been, you know, in Egypt, and he was in charge of Pharaoh's, a great portion of Pharaoh's stuff. And then, you know, after he died, there was, adjustments made to where that Joseph wouldn't be left in Egypt. His bones would be brought out of Egypt. And it said that any worship leaning upon the top of his staff. This was Israel, or what, the one we call Joseph. Jacob. Due to, the consumption of age and sight. He was dim of sight, and also he was very old at that point in 21. And then we get to 22, and it goes on, it carries on, and this verse 22 deals with Joseph and what he wanted to do, or what he wanted done. And so Joseph heard this faith principle, this pistis. He heard this truth from his father, Joseph, or Israel, when he died or was about to expire. He said he made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandments concerning his bones. Well, he had Joseph had married Egyptian wives, but he didn't want to be buried there or left in the land of Egypt, or in having lost his life. I don't know about Jacob. It seemed like they were buried together finally. I can't remember all of that story, but he said he made mention of two things. Joseph, before he died, made mention of two things of what he wanted Israel to do in 22. One was of the departing of the children of Israel from Egypt. And two, he gave commandments concerning or as to his bones or his remains. So there's a note on 22 in the CB. It says he died or was ending his life and departing, or the Exodus. It says only here in Luke 9:21 and 2 Peter 1:15. And the children of the sons there, he gave commandments. The first occurred in Matthew 4:6. And it said the faith of Joseph was shown in his confidence that God would fulfill the promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in Genesis 50:24-25, Genesis 48:21. So he realized that what he had heard from his father, and of course he realized and understood that where he was and how he got there and what his brothers done to him and all of the things that came along in his life was done to fulfill the will of God. And he didn't see the departing of the children of out of Egypt, but he knew they were going to be taken out one day, according to his understanding of God's word. And the commandments that he gave was that he didn't want his remains or his bones to be left in Egypt. That when they went, regardless of how long it was, when they went, he wanted to go with them. Even in his bones, he wanted his bones carried out with him.
And which is his demonstration of faith.
Yeah.
I think.
Yeah.
Because if you know that, or if you believe that you're going to die and that's it, what would be the point of taking your bones anywhere?
Yeah.
But if he had the promise.
He had the promise of
the valley of the dry bones.
Yeah.
Then he knew that at one day he would stand up.
Yeah.
That, so, hey, Mike, when you leave here, take my bones. Yeah, I'm going to need them.
He hadn't hadn't seen Christ, so therefore that was a promise that was yet to come. And so I think he understood that, yeah, there was someone out there that would do this. And of course Moses did it. When Moses come along, they got out of there, but with Moses and his bones left Egypt.
It makes you wonder if he had had a vision or
some sort
or an angel, maybe even a visitation of an angel that had revealed unto him, hey, here's what God's going to do for you someday.
Could be. But, you know, Israel knew a lot about what was going to happen and that he had got from Isaac and from Abraham,
right,
too. So all of this put together, give him the understanding that, And so from verse 23 through verse 28, it talks about Moses and Moses' parents and what they did and all of the things that happened in that would reveal to all of us reading the stories that what happened here with Moses was, in fact, a great thing that happened to the nation of Israel, because Moses became the leader of the country after Jacob or Israel passed away. Then God raised up another one. And so there's five verses here that deals with that. And that's kind of astounding to me that Paul had to go to this extent of teaching to bring these people up to speed. You know, to where he would spend, you know, 5 or 6 verses of scripture there on this situation. But this is kind of the groundswell, if you will, of the people getting away from their problems of Egypt in that sense and heading in toward the promised land that God had promised to them. So, I think verse 23 is, this faith is a revelation. I think it's a revelation that had been given to the parents of Moses, because the Pharaoh had begun killing off all the male children of here, just like Herod did when he was trying to kill Christ, when he was trying to get baby Jesus, when he had heard that the king of Israel had been born, he was going to get rid of him. So they had a killing of babies, male children, and so this was what was happening there. But Moses didn't get killed. So it said by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Well, this proper child there gives me the understanding as a teacher that there was something special going on here, and that it was the will of God that it be that way. And so I think their faith was by...
And it had to be, whatever it was, had to be a pretty good demonstration to make you go against the wishes of the king.
Yeah.
Knowing that if you got caught, you were done.
You were done too. Okay.
Not only was the baby done, but you were probably done too.
So Moses, it says, when he was born, and before he could have a say in anything, he was hid 3 months. And by his parents. And he was hid in the bulrushes, I guess, of the Nile River. And guess what? Pharaoh's daughter found him in a basket. You remember the story. I mean, we all got the story, basically, I guess, somewhere in Sunday school sometime or other.
By which the entire nation of Israel ended up being saved.
Yeah. And so... this wasn't by hook or crook. It was by the will of God. It wasn't by some circumstance, but it was by the will of God. He was hit 3 months by his parents. And to make the long story short, Paul says, because they saw, and this, the word saw there was Adon. And that's 1492 in the Strong. It's to know, to be aware, or to have knowledge or understand, and could tell by divine intervention that he was a proper, handsome, or fair child. And that's Asteros, 791 in the Strong. Handsome or fair, proper, is what Paul used there. So Moses' parents, they were, as Ronnie says, they were aware and understood what was going on because this Pharaoh's daughter got Moses' mama to take care of the child, and she could nurse the child. Mm-hmm. So Moses was getting Hebrew nourishment. He wasn't getting milk from Egypt. He was getting milk from his Hebrew mother. Okay? And so he grew up. They let him grow up in the Pharaoh's house, in the palace. And so he could have turned out to be anything that he wanted to be. And so this is the reason for the rest of the story, you know. So they had revelation from God on which their faith could act in this event. Why? They were not afraid of the king or Pharaoh's commandment. They just all worked out to where they knew who their son was. And I'm sure the son got to know who his mom and dad was, and because when he got older, he pushed the Egypt stuff back, and because this is the reason that these five or six different verses here concern not only Moses but his parents too. Because they all played a hand in the entire story. Then we get down to verse 24. And it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see. So, he refused, that's kind of like, refusing a birthright because
that's all he'd ever known.
He had grown up just knowing this until he got of age, and then he got this faith either by God or by his parents or both, that this was the way it was supposed to be, that they worshiped the God of the universe. They worshiped the God who made all things. And so, it says, when he was come to years, there's no amount of years given here in this verse of scripture, but it says he was fully grown. And you know, I think it all started out with the nation of Israel, that a child was under his father and mother until he was 30 years of age. And I don't see that really changing any here. I don't see, I didn't read anything in the notes that he said literally have him become great or grown up. And so that doesn't give you a year number here to go on, but we know that generally speaking, a child, an Israelite child, was under his father and mother, either until he was married or that he became 30 years old. And then, the mom and dad couldn't be charged with whatever he said or done. And so it's a thing that we just kind of take for granted. So, it says, when he was come to years or fully grown, no amount of years given, he refused or denied to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. She was the one that found Moses in a basket in the reeds on the side of the river, and took him in as her own. and without understanding that she had done a work of God that she might have lived to regret.
Well, you know, when he...
Because they didn't know the will of God.
Yeah, when he just kind of disclaimed her and grabbed his true birthright, you know that didn't do her no good.
No, it didn't do her any good either, so...
Especially after all she had done for him.
And you know, and it says in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And that season could have been the rest of his life if he had wanted to do so. But here was one that by this faith made a choice, made a choosing. By his having chosen by his faith. And that word, the way it's pronounced in the English is hariomai. And that's the choosing that he chose. Rather to suffer affliction. With those that raised him. Of course he could have been, he could have had the life of ease. But with his own people he saw the afflictions. The people of God were slaves. They, and the people there is the word laos, like the country laos. And, than to enjoy the pleasures or the epilosis, to have enjoyment of sin. Hey, Mara. Or, hey Mara. Hey, Martha. For a season. A time. And it means, pros kaopros. It means temporary. It's kind of like, it was kind of like Cain and Abel. When, you know, Abel, there was a word there in the Hebrew also that showed that Abel was there for a short period of time or temporary. He didn't stay where, I mean, you know, he was going to be killed by his brother, so he was very temporary in that sense. And so choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He wanted to be with his own. If they were slaves, he was going to be a slave. Than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And of course, this sin included the idolatrous worship and all the things that Egypt did in those situations. So we get to verse 26.
That's what Ezekiel reminded them of the time of their nativity.
Yeah.
Remember? Yeah. All the things that you did with Egypt.
Yeah.
In the time of your nativity.
Absolutely. So 26 says, esteeming, listen to this, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So there was a certain amount of knowledge concerning the Messiah at this point, to the point that Moses made the balance.
Yeah,
and he said, I'd rather go with the one that's promised than to be with the one that I have. Than to be with Pharaoh and to be with Pharaoh's daughter and to do all this stuff that they're involved in. So, he tipped the scales, that way. Esteeming, it says, having made a Moses having made a judgment of the preference of Christ, the promised Messiah, Moses as well as Abraham looked forward and as was not yet seen to the day of Christ or Christ's day. But it He said, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And that comes to a full stop. And I know that punctuation is put in there by man. But 26 gives you that understanding. Esteeming the reproach of Christ even years and years and years before Christ would come. He says, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, full stop. You need to stop and think about that.
Because there was a lot of treasure in Egypt.
Yeah.
As we will see when Moses leads them out, and they take most of it with them.
Yeah. And so, this was, you know, that was something that a lot of times, you can just be reading along and it'll have a semicolon there, meaning this, you know, just pause. But here it comes to a full stop. Because it says, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Well, what does that tell us? For he, Moses, had respect to literally look away unto or toward that promise that was made to his fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfather, the recompense of the reward. That there was a promise out there, not seen yet, not talked about very much yet. But we also know that Abraham looked for a city whose maker and builder was God, whose streets were transparent gold. Did he know that? I don't know where he did or not. But he knew that this promise was going to bring about a reward, and that was something that Egypt could not do because the Egyptians, I don't suppose, well, I'm quite sure of it, didn't have hope of any resurrection. Because they were not connected to the God of this universe. They were connected to their own things. And Moses understood that. As he got older, and as he seen things going on, I don't guess it was too awfully hard for him to get it into his mind that this ain't right. And so he chose to look into the promises that were made and said, it may be down the road somewhere, but I'm looking forward to that. Because, you know, along with these promises, along with this faith, It has to have a measure of hope with it. And in Egypt, there was no hope. But here, it talks about things that's yet to come. And I think you can see that in a great way. Verse 27. It says this, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How can you see something that's invisible? You can't see it with the naked eye. You got to see it
with the mind's eye.
With the mind's eye.
After being told that it's out there. After being told by somebody that it's out there.
Yeah, that it's there, and that it's true, and that it's gonna take place. It's gonna be there. It's gonna be fulfilled. Okay, where'd we get to? 28.
27.
No, 27. Okay, by faith, from God's direction, he, Moses, forsook Egypt. He didn't want to have anything else to do with him, not fearing the wrath. And that's 2372 in the Strong's, the wrath. And it's thumos. And thumos means hard breathing, fierceness, and the indignation of the king. When the king breathes hard, you're in trouble, evidently. Because in a kingdom, the king's word is law. You know, it can kill you by him just speaking. So, you know, this is what we need to realize here, that Moses was facing this fierceness, this indignation of the king. It says, for he endured, and in the word endured there is 2594 in the Strong's. And it's Cartaritho, and it means to be strong, to be steadfast, and to be patient. So you see the difference between Moses and the king. Moses was hard breathing, had fierceness and indignation, and Moses was strong, steadfast, and patient, as seeing he who is Arotos, invisible. He feared not the king who was visible, because he had seen with the mind's eye the invisible one, the one that said, I am. Yeah. You know, Moses had seen him in the burning bush. And he says, who am I going to tell Pharaoh that sent you to you? And he says, tell him, I am sent you.
Yep. The I am.
And he has, was, and is always the I am.
Amen.
And so this is another thing that these young Hebrews needed to know about Moses and what happened there and all this stuff that was going on. And if they were sitting and listening to the story and getting the story, you know, if they've not ever heard it before, this would blow you away. Especially if you were of the same group of people. And, you know, if I said, well, my grandpa owned a gold mine, and he had all this stuff stacked away over there, you become part of my family. And I said, well, I'll take you there one day. You know, what would you think? Yeah, I'm ready to go now. So, you know, that's kind of the situation. So by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The great I am sent him.
Right here, do you not see a similarity of us in a way? He was probably a young man and fearless and brave and so forth. He didn't care what the king said or did. He was going to do his thing. But yet, he knew something different. He knew something he could put his faith in.
Yeah, he had the understanding. Along with his faith comes hope. You know, it's based on a fact that it's not happened yet. It can't be seen yet in its entirety until God reveals it or shows it or places you in it or whatever. But yet, it's there as a surety that it's going to happen. And so, pretty much the same way with the body of Christ. Yeah, it gives you that sort of same situation because everybody don't see and understand that.
Exactly.
And so, and you try to explain it to somebody, sometimes it gets kind of tough if they don't have a groundswell of understanding to draw that from. It's like pie in the sky to them, you know, if they hear
something.
But
when you think about it, you know, we've been given this opportunity to believe and see deeper than what a lot of other people would see.
Right. Yeah.
We have this hope. We
right.
have this
and
vision.
This is absolutely the reason all this was written. Mm-hmm. Here that Paul was giving these young people that grew up here without knowing what their purpose for God was and giving them an opportunity to get back in to the good graces of God with these stories that he was telling here, kind of like things you hear in Sunday school. Well, if you were going to a place that truly taught things right and they divided, well, you would have heard the true story. But now, you know, all you get is history of this till it becomes clear to it that God has revealed to you something else that you hope that you can hang your hat on. We'll do one more. Let's go to 28. And I wanted you to see this before I left off here tonight, because here's something a little different. And if you've just been reading it and reading it and reading it, you might not have ever noticed it or seen it. Mm-hmm. But it says, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest that the destroyer, the firstborn, should touch them. The word through here is in a dative case and is rendered through in 14 other places. It's rendered by. I've been reading to you for the last month about these things of by faith. And here's one that's through faith.
It is interesting. It flips on you.
Yeah. So, it's a different case. And then the next verse, it goes back to by again. By faith. But here's through faith. All of a sudden, it changes. So, you know, you have to stop and scratch your head and you know, looking and see why it's that way. So that's what makes me like to study. That I see things that, well, wait a minute here. Why is this? Well, he's talking about something here that's important. Because this is how the people finally got out of Egypt. Through faith. God's word to Moses. Through is a dative case and is rendered thus in previous 14 other verses. It is by faith. But here, it is through faith. He kept the Passover, the Pascha. And I know if you look up Pascha in the Greek, in Acts 12, it says it's for Easter. But, you know, this is the word that has crept into a heathen word that's crept into the Word of God.
And if you tell them that in some churches, you get in trouble.
Yeah. But
I discovered.
Yeah.
Very quickly.
They're king of
the black. And it talks about the sprinkling of blood. Now, this was the blood of animals that was to be sprinkled upon the doorpost and the lintels of each house, so that when the death angel came, he would pass. But you see, the Egyptians didn't know to do this. And so the firstborn of all things here is going to be taken out and taken away. And so this was the final straw of the 10 things that Moses and the Pharaoh fought over to be able to get to leave there. And that still is not the end of the story, but this is as far as we're going to go tonight. So, God, through Moses, instituted the Passover. And it was to be a yearly thing. It wasn't just to be for this specific time spot, but it was to be a yearly event. Okay? The sprinkling of blood upon the doorpost and the lintels. And it talks about taking the hyssops and sprinkling the doorpost and the lintel. And I'm going to tell you, the word hyssops, that plant and its leaves were sponge-like leaves, and it would absorb all kinds of liquids, but it would really absorb blood. And that's what they did with Christ when he asked for a drink when he was on the cross. And they used vinegar
and hyssops.
And they used vinegar, and they dipped the hyssops in the vinegar to give to it. And it means that it's going to take your breath away. You're going to lose your breath. And so here, it is a reverse order. So it's through and not by. Through the sprinkling of the blood, this is going to save the firstborn in that house. He's not going to lose that life. So it's a reverse maneuver that God used to do that with. And so how do you think Satan can figure out all these things that God knows? See, that's hard for him to do. And so, but to go on, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyeth the firstborn should touch them. If the death angel touches these firstborn, they're going to die. But this hyssop keeps that away. So it works in reverse order. It gives life instead of takes the breath away. It gives you the opportunity to breathe on in that sense. In 28. So through faith, through God's word given to Moses, as we said, it's in the dative case, and it's neither male or female, because the firstborn can be a female. also. And so that's the reason it's in the dative case here, that through is through instead of by. The sprinkling lest, in order that the destroyer, he that destroyeth, and that again brings us back to the point that all of God's angels, whether they be whatever they've been given to do, they are, in terms as male species and not female. You don't ever see an angel called a she. And so I think when we are raised immortal,
gender neutral,
they won't be any more sex. I mean, won't be no male or female. They'll all be basically the same. I don't see it changing anywhere, because the reason we're male and female is because God gave us the ability to reproduce. But you see, with the angels, God created all them. They had a creation day. And so that makes the difference in the bunch. And that's the reason when Satan saw Eve, he was smitten by her. He had never seen nobody that could conceive life again in that way. So that's another story altogether. But still, it talks about lest he that destroyeth, the death angel, the firstborn should touch them, or should not touch them, actually. This was the sign for Israel's safety. They were to make unleavened bread for the journey into the Red Sea, and through the Red Sea into the wilderness, lest he, in order that the death angel touched the firstborn to destroy them. And this could be either sex. And this was the sign for Israel's safety, that the death angel should not touch them. And so this was not what Egypt had. They didn't have this. They didn't have that part of the story. So you see what was going to happen. All of the firstborn of Egypt was going to be wiped out. And the children was going to start a journey and cross over the Red Sea. And
kind of ironic, since all the firstborn of Egypt was wiped out by the death angel.
Yeah, and get away, see. So, and move on. But they told to bake unleavened bread. It couldn't have anything with any yeast in it, because the bread would spoil on them, and they wouldn't have anything to eat when they got over into the wilderness, out on the other side of the Red Sea. And it says that if you got a little leaven, it's going to mess up the rest of what you take with you. But they could take the flour. But what they baked for themselves to go on this journey was unleavened bread. And me and Ann always had the story about when we went and used Grandma's house as our honeymoon cabin. And Grandma always had plain flour. She always added all of her stuff into her flour. Well, we got up the next morning and said, I'll cook you breakfast. I said, well, you just cook the bread and I'll cook the rest of it. Okay. So she got over there and she sifted and made up biscuits. You know, and they look, man, they look dear baby. They look good. And we put them in the old stove and cooked them out. And whenever they come out, they was kind of like Ritz crackers. A little thicker than Ritz crackers. And they was hard to chew, you know. I mean, it was brittle. And she said, "What's wrong here?" And I said, "Honey, you didn't put baking soda and stuff in them?" "No, you didn't say nothing like that it was plain flour." I said, "Well, we're going to eat unleavened bread today." And so we always laughed about that. And then we started off our wedding after everybody left and we had our nighttime. We got up the next morning and had unleavened bread. So that was something that I never forget. So we'll stop there at 28. So we'll pick up with 29. And, of course, we're still dealing with Moses maybe for one more verse here. But, yeah, 29 and then 30, we get involved whenever they cross over into the promised land and march around Jericho. And we've got another deal there. And then it kind of changes somewhat. He kind of adds people in as groupings. And we're going to talk some about those too. But, it's really, really interesting that he went Paul went to all the problems of telling these people all of their history and giving them a real good history lesson before he goes on to finish what he's finishing here. And to have them to realize that a lot of these things which he had spoken about, now they can see that, because back in 11:1 it says that faith comes by hearing. But 12, whenever we get to 12:1, these things can, many of them can be seen. And then now, as we move it on up another 2,000 years, you know, we really can see that these promises and things come about. This Messiah that they look for, he came. And they put him on the cross and killed him.
Yep.
But guess what? All this stuff changed. And that's the reason Paul is giving all this in the way that he's doing it, the way he's laying it out here. And he's doing it in a concerned fashion that these people can again enjoy the fact that they're going to be caught up on their history. They're given a history lesson that they should never forget. Thank you for your time, and I may have went over a little bit, but I get long-winded sometimes, but this is good stuff. And thank you for the opportunity to be here, and thank you for the Lord allowing me to get involved with His Word. I'm so thankful that I can go week to week and do that.
Yeah.
And thank you much for the opportunity to speak. God bless you.
Good study.
Hey, thank you, Pop. As usual, it's good going through Hebrews 11. And as you reminded us, there's a lot there. It's like plowing a field and finding a new gem every time you go through it.
I had not seen the through in that verse either, so that was kind of a gem for me too. I appreciate that.
Yeah, but it goes back to the by in the next verse. You know, it moves back, but you'd be reading along, and all of a sudden, you know, the same root of that word is something else now, and it shows a difference there.
Hmm.
By the shedding of the blood and the putting it on the doorpost and the lintels, that, you know, in one sense, that would be something that you offer up to God. But in this sense, it was through. That was a way back.
Yeah.
And so by the hyssops spreading the blood out there, it didn't take away your breath. The blood of that gave you life.
Saved it, yeah.
And when Christ was on the cross, they put the hyssops to his lips to give him liquid. And that was the true sign that he was going to lose that breath, but he was going to get it back again.
Amen.
So you see, it works. It can work both ways if God so desires it to.